evening we consider together in the sermon, Exodus chapter 21, and the other passages, such as chapter 22 and 3, containing case laws in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Exodus, God sets before us many specific commandments. We call them case laws. Case law is a statute or a rule that applies to particular situations. The Ten Commandments are more general laws from the Lord our God. For example, the Sixth Commandment says, "You shall not kill." Eighth commandment says, "You shall not steal." Whereas in Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, we have a more specific law which says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." That is the law of our God for a specific kind of circumstance or situation. We call that a case law. The Westminster Assembly cited Exodus chapter 21 and Exodus chapter 22 as a text that supports the statement in chapter 19, section 4 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, in which the Church confesses that the general equity of the judicial laws that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament are still binding on us today. There is a general rightness or justice in those laws that still apply to people in every time and in every place, even though the specifics of the laws may no longer be relevant. For example, Israel had a king during part of their history. King Saul was the first. King David was the second. King Solomon was the third. Today in our land, we do not have kings, but we have presidents, we have governors, we have representatives, we have senators, we have judges, and we have other civil magistrates and civil rulers. Is Exodus chapter 21 relevant for us today, or can we just ignore this part of God's holy word? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, speaking of the Old Testament, including Exodus chapter 21 and 22, and all the rest of the books of the Old Testament, all Scripture, every part of it, every word of it, has been breathed out by God. And it is profitable for doctrine, it is profitable for reproof, it is profitable for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Westminster Confession of Faith is right. It says the same thing that the Bible says. The case laws of the Old Testament are still relevant for us today, for they are breathed out by God Himself, and they are profitable for Christians today and for all people, even under the new covenant. Life has changed in many ways since the time that Exodus 21 and 22 were written. In the book of Exodus, it is clear that oxen were used to travel and to work. Donkeys were used for travel. Camels were used for travel. Today, we rarely ride horses for travel. We usually use other forms of transportation that are much faster and more efficient. These case laws that God has given us in Holy Scripture cannot be directly implemented into our lives today without adjustments. But the same is also true of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment talks about the stranger that is within your gates. Even if our cities do not have gates around them, the fourth commandment still applies. The general equity of this provision of the fourth commandment means that those who are not part of our family or part of our citizens in our country or part of the Church of God, such as unbelievers who are working for us, should still rest on the Lord's Day from their labor. And since the case laws are even more specific than the Ten Commandments, there are more things in the case laws that God has given us in the Scriptures that must be applied in their general equity to life in every time and place. Reformed Christians have understood that every one of these case laws in the Old Testament contains an abiding truth or principle which is relevant and binding upon men in every age and in every culture. The great preacher John Calvin regarded all of the Ten Commandments as a summary of the entire will of God revealed in Scripture. And in his lengthy exposition and application of the case laws in the Old Testament, he placed every one of the case laws under one of the Ten Commandments as an application and an exposition of what God meant in those Ten Commandments. Without the case laws, we would not properly understand even the Ten Commandments themselves. The sixth commandment, for example, says, "You shall not kill." And there are many people around us today who say that killing any animal is contrary to the sixth commandment. Dr. Albert Schweitzer would not even kill a mosquito or a fly. There are people who believe that it is wrong to kill animals for meat. It is wrong to kill animals for their fur. It is wrong to kill animals because they are pests or for any other purpose. We know that the sixth commandment does not forbid killing animals. How do we know this? We know this because God himself has shown us what the sixth commandment means and how it is to be applied in our daily lives by giving us case laws that apply it to specific circumstances in life. For example, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, we read that he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. In other words, the deliberate killing of a person without good reason is murder and should be punished with death. But on the other hand, accidental killing does not violate the sixth commandment and does not require the death penalty. The Bible says that certain wars are justified, including the killing of people, and other wars are unjust. The Bible says that if someone breaks into your house at night and you kill him, you have not broken the sixth commandment. These things are laid out for us in the case laws of the Old Testament Scriptures. We would not understand any of these principles and these distinctions from the words of the sixth commandment alone. You shall not kill. The case laws of the Scripture are what show us the proper meaning and application of the principles in the Ten Commandments. And when people close their eyes and ignore the case laws of the Bible, they come away with very different principles than God reveals to us in the Scripture. And so much of life is outside the purview of God's holy law, such as people who say God has nothing to say whatsoever about women serving in the military or in combat, and therefore we as God's people should have nothing to say about it either. those who argue that it is wrong to kill unborn babies, and therefore it is also wrong to kill murderers or to put to death any criminal or even any animal because the sixth commandment says you shall not kill, are incorrect. And the problem with their thinking is that they are ignoring part of God's revelation of himself to us in the scriptures. If you reject or throw out the case laws given by God in the Old Testament, you are throwing away or rejecting an important part of God's Word. Without the case laws in the Bible, you cannot even understand the Ten Commandments properly. And if you ignore the case laws in the Bible, you end up totally twisting and misapplying the Scriptures. And this also shows us that the case laws of the Old Testament are still relevant, that they are still authoritative, and that God still commands us to read them, to understand them, and to apply them today. Every one of the case laws given in Holy Scripture teaches us a principle, a truth that has everlasting validity and everlasting authority and universal relevance and application. Let us look at some of the uses that we can make of the case laws in our lives today, and at their overall relevance and importance for the world and for the land in which we live. We read a whole variety of laws in Exodus chapter 21. What do we learn from all these different laws that God gives to us in the Scriptures? One thing we learn from these different case laws is that God Almighty, the God of Israel, who by mighty signs and wonders brought his people out of the house of slaves in the land of Egypt, and with a miracle led them across the Red Sea on dry land to safety in the wilderness, that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not only concerned that his people believe in him as the one and only true God, but he is also concerned that they practice godly and righteous living in their daily lives. This is very important and significant. For all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God teaches us in a variety of ways that believing in him without doing his will and obeying his word is not true faith. You can believe everything in the Bible is true, just like the demons do. They have no doubt whatsoever that the living God exists, that the day of judgment is coming, that they themselves are going to be tormented in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If we only believe the truths of God's word as the demons do, they do not profit us in the least. If we do not obey God out of true faith, our faith is nothing. That is why the Bible says that faith without works is dead. After bringing his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry ground, after giving to the Israelites in the wilderness where there was no food, manna to eat every day, and water to drink from a rock or from an oasis, and after bringing the Israelites to Mount Sinai to see and behold and hear the glory and majesty of the living God, God gives his people instruction about the various details of their daily lives as they seek to serve and honor him. God does this because he is not only concerned that we believe the right doctrine, but he is also concerned that we live holy and righteous lives before him. These case laws in the Old Testament teach the same thing that the Apostle Paul summarizes in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when he said, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That means that in your life, whether it be in civil government or in recreation or in how you relax and unwind at the end of your day's work, or when you have time for vacation and rest, or the way that you do your business and conduct your work, or the way that you deal with other people, or the way that you deal with iniquity and evil, or the way that you treat your family, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your brothers and sisters. All of these things, everything that you do from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night, is under the scrutiny of God. He's looking at you. He sees you. And He not only sees what you do, but He sees into your heart. He sees the motives and desires that are in your heart and mind. You cannot fool God. God commands you to live every aspect of your life the way that He commands in His holy word. And that includes your heart. That includes your mind. That includes your attitude. We sometimes call that the regulative principle of life. God regulates our whole life by His law, by His word revealed in the scriptures. The second thing that we learn from studying these case laws in the Bible is that God does not call us to change the structures of the world in which we live, but He calls us rather to reform our own hearts and lives, and to reform all of life according to the scriptures. You cannot eliminate servants from society. There will always be people in servitude, if for no other reason than they are in debt, or than that they are in poverty. You cannot eliminate poverty. President Johnson's programs to eliminate poverty have failed. We still have poor people everywhere. You cannot eliminate war. The United Nations has failed to eliminate war. You cannot eliminate crime. The best law enforcers, the best laws will not eliminate crime. God does not call us to eliminate servants, or eliminate poverty, or eliminate crime, or eliminate war. What God calls us as His people to do is to punish criminals justly according to His law. God calls us to fight just wars and to not fight unjust wars. God calls us to help the poor, to minister to them, to point them to Jesus Christ and to His word if they are not living in a godly way, but perpetuating a life of sloth, of laziness, or of waste, so that they are perpetually poor. Whether we be parents, or children, or civil magistrates, or servants, or owners of businesses, or workers, we are to live righteously by following the principles that God has given to us in these case laws. As Christians, we seek to bring reformation through Christ and the scriptures to the fallen world in which we live and to mankind. God calls you and me to reform our lives right where we are, in whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves. We must seek to reform our culture, the way that people live in our society, and seek to reform every aspect of human life and endeavor by the principles, the teaching, the precepts of the scriptures, by practicing and understanding the rightness and the truth of the law of God in the Bible. God never says in the scriptures that slavery is evil in and of itself. God understands the problem of evil far better than we do. Masters may act wickedly toward their servants. Servants may act wickedly toward their masters. But to be a servant in itself is not evil. The Lord Jesus Christ was the servant of the living God, and He came to be our servant. God makes every true believer a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to totally remove slavery as the abolitionists did in the United States in the 1800s, only brings more evil. In the case laws of the Scriptures, God teaches slaves and masters how to live righteously every day, in every circumstance. And that teaches us how to reform our lives and to overcome the evil that is in this world because of our fallen condition. Liberal, unbelieving theologians and ministers talk on and on about changing the evil structures in society. They believe that the way society is set up is inherently evil and unjust, and we must change the way things are. Some people have a lot of wealth, some people have very little. That's unjust. Some people own lots of property, some people own nothing. That's unjust, they think. We need to bring peace and righteousness on earth through changing the way things are. And that is the theology behind the United Nations. That's why we have to bring food to people in Africa. That's why we have to stop the fighting in the Middle East. That's why we have to send money and medical supplies and weapons and intelligence and training to this group and to that group all over the world. Because the way people are, the way people live together, the structures of society are in themselves evil and must be changed. That is the theology behind environmentalism, behind welfare, behind housing and urban development, behind animal rights, behind open spaces, behind government lands and social services. If there's one thing that we should learn, it is that this whole idea of changing the structures in society is not correct. And even when you think you have accomplished that change, the result you seek eludes you. 100 years ago, the communists began to rule through a revolution that overthrew the whole way of life in Russia. And many people, even in the West, were deluded into thinking that this would usher in a new era and a social utopia. But we know today, almost 100 years later, after the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, that changing the structures of society in Russia only made things worse. And today Russia is still struggling to overcome the even greater evil that was brought upon them through that. It did not improve anything. It drove people everywhere to drunkenness, which is sin. It drove people to suicide. It drove people to atheism. It only increased the severity of the bondage, the slavery in Russia. And the same is true in every other place where people have tried that kind of change based on that kind of theology, sometimes called liberation theology, instead of following the principles, the general equity given to us in the Scriptures, in God's holy law. And that is why in the Old Testament, God through Moses showed His people how to apply the Ten Commandments to all of life right in the existing social order and culture in which they lived. God taught them to reform their lives and their society according to His Word. God taught His people to change things from the inside out by the power of the living Christ and the Holy Spirit, instead of imagining that we can change anything by changing the outward structures. People sin, not structures. Parents sin, not parenthood. Children sin, not childhood. Rulers sin, not monarchy or representation or democracy or tyranny. It is always people who sin. And therefore, people need to change. When people change according to the Word of God, then evil is replaced with righteousness. wickedness is replaced with holiness. And that brings tremendous consequences. The company that you work for, the person who to whom you report may mistreat you. God teaches you how your life can be different. Not by overthrowing those in authority over you, not by taking control of the company from its owner, but simply by living according to the Word of God. By showing love for those that you work for, and above all, showing that you love God more than anything else. You do not have to wait for someone else to buy your company. You can change yourself right now by the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God in your life. Or the people that work for you may not be very diligent, but you can change how you manage them. You can show them the patience and the love and the discipline that God requires. God teaches us how to reform every area of our lives from the inside out. And He teaches us much wisdom in how to do that right here in the case laws of the Old Testament. This is important in order to understand God's way in this world. The third thing that stands out in these Old Testament case laws is that God's authority over us is absolute. There have been many human governments that have tried to be absolute, or what we sometimes call totalitarian. It is terrible to have totalitarian dictators who think they have absolute control of life and death over every human being. There have been many such dictators like Mao Zedong or Lenin or even Fidel Castro. The case laws of the Old Testament clearly reveal that only God is rightly the absolute and the supreme ruler over all people. And that His government is the greatest and complete absolute government in the entire world. God says, I am the Lord. I am the only God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what you do with your property, what you do with your money, what you do with your time, what you do with your skill and abilities, every activity of your life, even when you dig a hole in the ground, you're to do what I tell you to do in the Bible. And you're to do it for My glory. You may not do it for yourself. You belong to Me. I created you. You live in My world. I provide for you. The truth is that every human being is ultimately driven to choose between one of two absolute governments. Many people do not realize that there are only two choices. But there are. You either choose to live under the absolute authority of Almighty God who created you, who provides for you, who sustains you, who encompasses your whole life, or you reject God and you reject Him from ruling over you in favor of some kind of human absolute government. Or what you think might be an absolute government. And sometimes that absolute government is yourself. You are a law unto yourself. You become God yourself. You do your own thing. And no one will tell you what to do. The Bible says that if you think you are a law to yourself, if you think that you are God yourself, you are deceived. You're really the slave of the devil. He's your master. The devil tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God in order to get man to rebel against that absolute government of Almighty God. Did God really say you may not eat of the fruit of this tree? He knew that in the day that you ate of the fruit of that tree, you would become as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil tempted Adam and Eve to substitute their own imagined absolute government of themselves for the absolute government of God in their lives. And when they fell for that lie, what they really did was enslave themselves to the devil. And they enslaved themselves to wickedness and to sin. And all of its consequences, the most important of which is the curse and wrath of God upon those made in His image to live for His glory in submission to Him and His Word. You can either live under God's authority or you will live under the devil's authority. There is no other choice. There are many people today who live under a kind of absolute authority which we call humanism. The collective wisdom of mankind takes the place of God and the Bible. And we have this problem in our country today. The rulers in our civil government have substituted the collective wisdom of fallen man for the wisdom of God's holy law and God's absolute authority over His creation. Humanism is just another guise for serving the devil. Listen to the public debates over the issues of our day. You hear things like, God bless America. But you rarely, if ever, hear men recognize the sovereignty and the authority of the living God and the limits which God places upon men, including civil rulers and civil governments. That's missing in our land today in large measure. You used to hear that. People used to talk publicly about the limits that God in His sovereign rule has placed upon the pretensions of man who would be as God. You find those limits in the case laws of the Bible, in the Scriptures. Our country used to be characterized not by democracy, which means the rule of people, but by the rule of God. God is our King. Christ is our King, and there is no other. And therefore, the law of Christ, the law of the living God, the Holy Scriptures ruled this land. That was a major point in Magna Carta, which the King of England was forced to sign in 1215 AD, and is still part of our legal heritage. It used to go without saying that those who were convicted of murder would be put to death without delay. But today, almost every form of capital punishment that we have devised is seen as cruel and unusual, and therefore contrary to the Eighth Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. And furthermore, so many people in our land think that God said, "You shall not kill." So why are we putting murderers to death? Today, we let murderers go free. And we harass and even imprison preachers or parents or other Christians who seek to further the cause and the kingdom of Christ. When the law of God rules our land more than it does today, one who killed an unborn baby would be put to death for murder. Yet today we give him a license, that is, permission to kill unborn children in the womb. And we call it compassion because there are children that people don't want. And there are mothers who are not married. What would they do with a child? And there are parents who are irresponsible, who make methamphetamine in their house and would only destroy the brains and the life of their children. What a miserable lot that would be. doctors and parents freely kill children with the blessing of our society and even our civil government today. Humanism wants to abolish justice and substitute mercy. But the recipient of that so-called mercy will feel it to be abominably cruel, like the unborn child whose life is snuffed out before he even sees the light of day. Every social order, including our own, has some kind of law. Under that law, some will be protected and others will be killed. Humanism does not stop the killing. It just changes who is killed. Either way, someone will be killed. The question is who will be killed and who will receive compassion and mercy? The people of God or someone else? The people that God says should have mercy or someone else? What we need today is more of the law of God in our land. What we need today is more of the general equity of the case laws of the Bible. We need to understand the principles that God reveals in His Word. And we need to apply these principles intelligently to our society and to the problems and situations that we face today. In days past, much more of the law of God governed in our land than it does today. We will continue to go down as a country into greater evil, greater chaos, greater disorder, until the law of God, written in the Scriptures, and especially the principles set forth in the case laws of the Scriptures, are restored to their proper place of authority as the law in our land. The most important thing that we need to keep in mind concerning the case laws of the Old Testament is that these laws came from God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "I did not come to abolish the law. I did not come to annul it. I came to fulfill it. One jot or one tittle of the law of God will by no means perish until all is fulfilled." Today, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we see a spirit that is against the law of God, as if the law of God were unworthy of God Himself. That attitude fails to see the constant teaching of the whole Bible concerning the final goal of God's people. What is the final goal of God's people? What is your goal? It is nothing less than absolute conformity to the holy will of God, as it is revealed in the Scriptures. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ kept every law of God perfectly without fail. He delighted in them. The law of God was written in His heart. He delighted to do the will of God. God says, "You shall be holy unto me." And all through the commandments of the Bible, including the case laws in the Old Testament, God teaches us how to be holy unto Him, how to be set apart unto the Lord, how to be different from our fallen and sinful neighbor who does not serve the Lord. Today the church is becoming more like the world, not the world more like Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know what that means? That means you shall be conformed to the Scriptures, like Christ was conformed to the Scriptures. No human being, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, in this life, can ever perfectly obey all of God's law without sin. But one of the sure marks of the true people of God is that they strive to keep all of God's commandments, not just some of them. They're never satisfied as long as they sin. Number 114 in the Heidelberg Catechism says that those who are truly the people of God with earnest purpose begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And you see this in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm still a sinner. I still fall short of the glory of God every day. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When God reformed His church in the 1500s from the many errors that had crept into it, God's people once again paid attention to the case laws of the Bible. They studied them. They discussed, what is the general equity here? What is the principle, the truth that God is revealing to us that we need to know so that we can live our lives to the glory of God? John Calvin spent years of his amazing ministry preaching the Word of God by expounding the case laws of the Old Testament. He spent years preaching on the book of Deuteronomy, which is full of case laws from God. But you know what? God used preaching like his in the Reformation to bring about a great renewal of the whole of Western society and culture, through applying the principles of those case laws of the Bible. Many of the blessings that we enjoy today in 2012 in the United States of America are the fruit of studying and applying the law of God in the Scriptures. The Old Testament case laws are just as relevant today as they were in the 1500s, and as they were when God gave them to Moses. The case laws of the Bible are exactly what Paul said. They are breathed out by God and they are profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to understand them. We need to think them through. We need to apply them. We need to live by these precepts, these wonderful truths of God's holy word. His way is higher than our way. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to think His thoughts after Him. We need to walk in His ways, not in our ways that are fallen and sinful. We need the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to do this, so that even in our day, the law of God might govern our land once again, and we might know the favor and blessing of God rather than His desolating judgments. Amen. Lord God of heaven, You are very concerned about our lives here on this earth. You've made the earth. You've made us to have dominion over it. You've made us to understand righteousness, to know the difference between right and wrong. And You've made us to know that through hearing, reading, studying, believing, obeying, and practicing the Scriptures. Forgive us when we have been ignorant. Forgive us when we have willfully disregarded or rebelled against Your commandments. And help us, Heavenly Father, by the working of Your Holy Spirit in us, to submit our lives and to submit our minds and our hearts and our desires and our affections and our loves and our goals more and more to Your Word and to Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in our land, instead of running after the collective wisdom of mankind and what seems right to many people, perhaps the 51% or those who happen to hold office, we might be concerned what You say and what You want us to do and how You want us to think. Father, we pray that in the election this month, there may be those elected who fear you and who will read your law that they might govern justly and righteously in our land. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the whole counsel, all the wisdom and righteousness of your holy word may be taught and preached, that your people may not be ignorant, but may be well instructed out of the scriptures, and that they may be profitable in every good work, fruitful unto your glory. Send forth your word and your Holy Spirit, we pray. Turn the hearts of those who are set against you to seek your face and to cry out to you for mercy. Bring them into your church. Bring them into your kingdom. Bring them to be the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Far easier and far lighter than the yoke and the burdens of men. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.